We honor what was lost, but we also commemorate what we found. It's a tagline from the smash Broadway hit musical, Come From Away. Has anybody seen that? Come From Away. Some of you will know that this musical was written based on the events, the true events that took place in Gander, Newfoundland, in the hours and the days following the terrorist acts of destruction in what we now recognize simply as 9/11. I was at work here in my office at the time, and my wife Amanda called me to tell me that I needed to find a television. It's 20 years ago, remember that. So I found this little 3-inch black and white TV radio thing, and I plugged it in, and through the fuzzy snow, I leaned in with the rest of the world, watching things I could never conceive. Things that were happening were in my mind while she was at home trying to figure out a way to explain to our almost 5-year-old boy why people were jumping from windows from tall buildings. My best man and one of my pastoral mentors were both on staff at Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. They tell of the sobering and alternate universe experience where the people who remained and were alive were wandering into church buildings all across New York City. A similar thing was happening in many places across the little country to the south of us. Many churches kept their doors open day and night. They became places of welcome. That was 20 years ago. The world as we knew it changed in a way that we hadn't anticipated and were reluctant to embrace, if you can think back that far. The way in which we experienced the freedom to move across international borders had many more layers of protocols. The scrutiny given to certain people intensified. Indeed, much was lost. In the lostness, confusion, and desperation, many found safety in searching for answers from God through local churches. Within them, they felt safe. 20 years later, much has changed, and yet some things seem the same. Many feel lost, confused, desperate, and are looking for answers that our current world cannot provide. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a place of welcome for our current day issues, a place of protection, a place where we could feel safe, a place where we could reevaluate the strategy of our lives and our future, a shelter from the negative experiences of our past and the overshadowing gloom that stares down at us from the windows of our present? A place where we can rediscover joy and meaning and purpose. In this passage that we enter into today, we discover that such a place exists. And in this passage today, we discover that there are 5 characteristics that compel us to trust, to truly trust in the protection that God provides as He offers us a place of welcome. As we meet up with Joshua and the Israelites here in Joshua chapter 20, they have at last entered the promised land. The division of land is taking place with each tribe of Israel being allocated a specific area of land. They are finally enjoying rest from their nomadic life of the past 40 years and finally able to establish homes after hundreds of years in slavery. Yet their newfound freedom wouldn't automatically mean that everyone would act in the best interest of others. Something of which we were reminded in our recent series through the books of the Kings. So notice this first characteristic, that it is God who provides a place of welcome. We see that in verses 1 to 3. God provides a place of welcome. He calls it a city of refuge. Refuge literally means a state or condition of protection and safety. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 35, it is the Lord who provides the initial instructions to Moses regarding these places. At a minimum, 6 of them were to be established all throughout Israel. These cities were placed in a manner that allowed ease of access to them from the many other cities in the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, God instructs them to build roads to those cities. Further, he notes that the reason for having centrally located cities was that otherwise the avenger of blood might pursue that person in a rage and overtake him if the distance is too great and kill him even though they're not deserving of death. So the idea of a shelter or refuge did not come about by human wisdom, but by the initiative instruction of God. God gave detailed information on how to establish each city and how to administer justice within each city. God knew in advance that there would be times when we are confused, distraught, desperate, and we're seeking help. In these cities of refuge, a clearly established place of welcome was intentionally and divinely provided. Notice, secondly, that these places of welcome were to be always accessible. Sources outside of the Bible give us more details about how important it was to maintain highways so that nobody could get hindered in getting to these cities, bridges that were to be built across every ravine so that the person running for refuge wouldn't have to waste time climbing down and then trying to scamper back up on the other side. The highways were supposed to be rebuilt every spring after heavy winter rain so that the road surface would be smooth and easy to run on. At every crossroad or intersection on these highways, there were big, bold signs pointing the way with the word refuge written in large letters. If someone was running, they wouldn't have to lose time slowing down to read the sign. It's kind of like that map. The gates to the city of refuge were to remain open. You see, a regular city, a normal city, would close their gates at the end of the day. And you can imagine what a relief that would be, what a welcomed sign that would be to the one seeking refuge, to know that if you showed up in the middle of the night, there would be somebody there. And what would you find when you got there? You would find people ready to listen. See, God's place of welcome is a place of listening. Not only were the gates open, but some contingent of the elders or leaders would also be available to hear the story of the one coming in. A hearing would then be granted, and a trial was scheduled to ensure the innocence of the individual's story. Providing the innocence of the individual is upheld in the trial before the assembly, then there is an offer of protection that goes out to him. That protection, though, comes with a price. The person seeking refuge was not permitted to go beyond the city limits. Though essentially exiled from their former city, they now move under the protection of this place of welcome from any who might come to harm them. It is an offer that preserves the life of the individual in addition to providing a hope for their future. The protection was extended from the city as long as the high priest was alive. And that means for some, their exile from their hometowns might be short or very long, depending on the length of time that the high priest lived. And frankly, it's a small price to pay for having your life spared. Upon the death of the high priest, they were then free to return to their former city and resume their life there. And I would imagine there'd be a little bit of trepidation. You'd be a little nervous, but changed. Humbled and renewed because of the mercy shown at that place of welcome. Why can I arrive at that conclusion? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. So notice fourthly, that a place of welcome is a place of restoration. It restores. Names have meaning and purpose in the Bible. The meanings and the names of the cities are very interesting. And take them in the order that is listed here in verses 7 and 8, and you have this. Kadesh means righteousness. Shechem means to shoulder. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means fortress or strong. Ramoth means heights. And Golan is widely held to mean exile. These names reflect the faith perspective of people like Joshua, like Caleb, like Rahab the prostitute, who all believed in the power of God to overcome adversaries, to be set free from the penalty of sin, and to be delivered according to his promises. These names can then be used to describe what men and women and boys and girls experience when we turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, first, he gives us his righteousness, and they can never be accused before God again. There is no condemnation in Christ. Like the Good Shepherd, he is the one that carries them on his shoulder, and they enter into fellowship with him. He is their fortress, and they are safe. They dwell in the heights, even though they are exiles, pilgrims, and strangers in this new city. A place of welcome is God's idea. It is always available. It is always accessible, and it provides restoration. The last reason that this text teaches us is that we might trust in God's protection, that the protection that he offers, because God's place of welcome is for everyone. The cities were to be administered in such a manner that it would be inhabited by a cross-section of the population, represented first by the people of Israel, who would be the new settlers. Secondly, it would also have aliens or strangers, foreigners in the land, those who would come from other countries and places. All of them were equally welcome to inhabit these cities of refuge. So understand this, that the love of God is an inclusive love, not an exclusive love. His love reaches deep within to bring out the hopes of our hearts, as well as it penetrates the hidden places and invites us healing as we learn to confess our sin to him. The Bible reminds us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. So maybe you're here and you say, you know, refuge isn't for me. I'm already guilty. I've done too much wrong. Let me just remind you, don't listen to those voices that chase you down. The gates are open. God is ready to listen to you, to forgive you, to restore you, and to strengthen you for the future. Or maybe you say, what is this? I haven't killed anybody or even accidentally killed anybody that I know of. And this doesn't apply to me, does it? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever hurt somebody with your words or actions? Has a policy or protocol related to our current pandemic ever upset or confused you? Do you know how many people handle it? Not you people, but you know how many people handle it? Other people. I'm going to talk about other people for a minute. You know how they handle it? They usually, with a little twist of the truth, they kind of make themselves stronger in their position. They look stronger in their position, so they look better towards others. And they tell others, hoping to rally a sympathetic group who will justify whatever their thought or action or what they're saying about other people is justified. And then we point blame and we display angry disregard to those who hold a different opinion. Those are other people, not you people. You're good people. You're good people. Hey, I recently read a book called by A.J. Svoboda called After Doubt, How to Question Your Faith Without Losing It. In it, he writes these words: with the combination of our time crunch and anxiety, we don't take the time to build, construct, or receive good, beautiful, and worthwhile beliefs. We only have time to pull others down. In our impatience, we forget that God's greatest gifts are often wrapped in unanswered questions. When we elevate the fragments of our knowledge and denounce the fragments of knowledge that others hold, we pridefully move God out of his place as judge and the giver of wisdom. And you know what he says? You don't want me there? I'll move aside. In so doing, we spread hatred among people. We change the way people think about each other. And that is sin. This is a form of involuntary manslaughter, and it's been destroying families and communities throughout all of history, and it can only be remedied by the grace of God. 20 years ago, we rush to judgment against people from the Middle East, and particularly Muslims in general, without understanding the differences that extremism has caused even within Islam and in those countries and among those people created and loved by God. This latest crisis in Afghanistan, where millions of refugees, people are seeking shelter and welcome, has demonstrated our growth and maturation in this area. We have compassion towards the plight of those people. However, here within our own communities, in the midst of a global pandemic, in our current days, there are those who are sowing seeds of unnecessary division and pushing people away from truly understanding the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, a place of welcome where mercy, grace, compassion, and restoration can always be found, even in and particularly in a wondering and wandering and worry-filled world. We need to return to a place, to places of welcome. The bad news is there are no longer cities of refuge, designated places of welcome. The good news is, and some of you are going to try to finish the sentence by saying, we've got church services again. That's wrong. I intentionally paused because unlike 20 years ago, churches are no longer the default place for the wandering and wandering and worried of our society. The good news is that you, by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be a place of welcome to those near you, to those around you, for someone who needs someone to listen to them, to surround them, to help them to be restored, to re-engage the world around us. Perhaps more than ever in my lifetime, the world needs to find the life of Jesus infusing and influencing the lives of people as they provide welcome to others. The exceptional good news is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And through his death and his resurrection, we are pardoned. We are renewed to go and courageously and graciously engage with others, even those with whom we have unintentionally hurt. Jesus is our place of welcome. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke. Walk with me in my direction, my pace, my purpose. Learn from me, he said, and you will find rest for your souls. Who needs rest for their soul? Some of you have heard this. Some of you have shaped your life from the rest and wholeness that Jesus offers. You know, an interesting part of the history of these cities of refuge is that there were designated people called runners. The runner was stationed along the way to guide those desperately looking for that place of welcome, that protection and refuge. The runner would encourage them and help them to get to that place of welcome. 20 years ago, in the hours and days following the events that took place in New York and Pennsylvania and at the Pentagon, all airplanes were ordered out of the sky. They had to land. Wherever they were, they had to fly to the nearest airport. Many airlines, filled with mostly American citizens, found themselves on the tarmac in Gander, Newfoundland. There were more people than the few motels and hotels could accommodate. But without hesitation, the people of Gander opened their homes to receive these strangers in their land. Addresses were given to drivers with these simple instructions. Go on in. The door is open. Make yourself at home. This week, dozens of those people have returned to Newfoundland to return thanks because in a world of confusion, they found a place of welcome. And it made a profound difference on the subsequent 20 years of their lives. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a place of welcome like that today in your neighborhood or your workplace or your school? A place where others could feel safe, respected, and listened to? A place where we could patiently reevaluate our strategy for the future? A shelter from the negative experiences of our past and the overshadowing gloom that can stare down at us in the present. A place where we can rediscover joy and meaning and purpose. Jesus is our refuge. He is our place of welcome. Come to me, Jesus says. Follow me, Jesus invites, and I'll go with you. Let's pray together. So, Father, there are things that cause us to wonder. There are certainly things that cause us to wander. And there are many things these days that cause us to worry. But thank you that in you we find a place of welcome, refuge, hope, renewal, a chance to rest, to breathe, a place where we can speak our mind to you, to share with you the earnestness of the confusion that we sometimes wrestle with. Just like 20 years ago, or maybe even incrementally more, there are struggles that we face in ways that we couldn't predict. As we grapple for control, God, may we confess our inability to grab hold of knowledge. And may we return to seeking you and pointing others to the freedom that you provide, to the strength that you give, that we might serve you day by day. And some of us are doing so in very difficult circumstances. Father, we pray that you would continue to make known the name of Jesus and the hope that we have in him, the life that is available, not just for this moment, but for all moments. Father, would you challenge us, but would you also use us? For those of us who understand what it means to have an active relationship with Jesus Christ, may you use us to become places of welcome for those around us. Thank you that you will go with us in this. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.